Have you ever known anyone who had growing pains? I remember having those growing up. I think I'm still having them. Just growing in a different direction now. You know, children grow so fast that their muscles and their joints ache. Doctors just say, oh, it's just growing pains. But just as our physical bodies may experience growing pains, our spiritual bodies, our spiritual development may also go through growing pains. As Christians, we are to be in a never-ending growth process. We start out as babies in Christ. After our baptism, we're in need of basic teaching. As 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You see, we don't want to stay babies, though. We want to grow out of that baby state into a God-centered adult stage. Paul writes to the Corinthians who were not growing, and he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? You see, the Corinthians were supposed to be becoming more mature, becoming more like Christ, but they were still acting like everybody else around them. They hadn't grown. That spiritual process of growing can be painful at times. One of the most painful aspects is experiencing God's discipline. We wait on God to answer our prayers. We endure His discipline. And as we do so, we experience spiritual growing pains. Hebrews 12, verse 1 points this out when it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We need to keep on. Keep on growing. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, we're not to look at God's discipline as punishment, but rather as training. The things that happen to us, God allows to happen to train us, to teach us. Parents discipline children to teach them how to live. God disciplines us to teach us how to live. He allows us to experience times when we have to wait, times when we struggle, times when we're in pain, to train us to be better children of His. And while they can be difficult, we are also assured that they will be used for our good. God disciplines us. It may be painful, but it's going to be fruitful later. There will be good that comes out of it. And when hardships come, instead of losing faith and saying, why is this happening to me? We need instead to ask a different question. We need to ask the question, what's God trying to teach me through this? There's a story that illustrates this, this idea of pain and waiting and the things that we have to go through as part of our growth. It's an old story. You may have heard it before, but if you did, just bear with me. I want to tell it again. It's about a teacup. A man went into a shop that dealt with antiques and pottery and china, and as he entered, his eye caught a little teacup sitting up on the top shelf. It was the most beautiful, unique teacup he'd ever seen. He took the teacup down and began to examine it, and as he did, the teacup started to speak. "You don't understand," the teacup said. "I haven't always been this way. There was a time I was just a lump of red clay, but the master took me and rolled and patted me, and I said, 'Leave me alone.' But he said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me on a spinning wheel, and I got so dizzy I screamed, 'Stop it!' But the master nodded and said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me in a hot oven, and I wondered why he was trying to burn me like that. I yelled and knocked on the door. I could see him through the opening, but his lips said, 'Not yet.' Finally, the door opened. He put me on a shelf, and I began to cool, and, 'Ah, that's better,' I thought. The master only smiled. Then he took me and brushed me all over with paint. The fumes were horrible. I gagged. I cried out, 'Stop it! I can't stand it!' He only nodded and said, 'Not yet.' Then I was put back in another oven, hotter than the first, and I knew I couldn't take it. It was suffocating. I begged the master. I pleaded. I screamed. I cried. And all the time he just nodded his head and said, 'Not yet.' I was ready to give up when the door finally opened and I was put back on the shelf. As my eyes cleared, I saw myself in a mirror and I couldn't believe it. The master said, 'I know it hurt to be rolled and patted, but if I hadn't done that, you would have dried up. I know you were dizzy spinning around on the wheel, but if I'd stopped, you would have fallen to pieces. I know you were in pain in the oven, but without that, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I painted you, but if I hadn't done that, there wouldn't be any color in your life. And if I hadn't put you back in that second oven, you wouldn't have survived very long. You wouldn't have held together. But now you're what I had in mind when I started working on you. You see, sometimes in our lives we're being rolled and patted and we can't stand it. Sometimes we're spun around and we complain and ask, 'Why me, Lord?' Sometimes we find ourselves in the oven and we can barely take the heat. Sometimes we're brushed and painted and the fumes of problems are unbearable. And sometimes we find ourselves in that second oven and don't see how we can possibly survive this. We call out to the master in prayer and he just nods and says, 'Not yet.' You see, each of us can think of times when we can identify with that little teacup. We sit in waiting and we cry, 'Let me out! I can't wait any longer!' And God just quietly says, 'Not yet.' He uses times like that to teach us and to purify us for service. He allows us to experience spiritual growing pains to make us better children and servants of His. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, and he says, 'In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy and useful to the master and prepared to do any good work.'" Sometimes we just have to go through things in order to be the kind of person God wants us to be. You know, we sing a song sometimes, "Have thine own way, Lord." And when we sing those words, do we really mean it? Words like verse 1, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." Are we willing to be the clay? Or verse 4, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me." Are we willing to let God mold us any way He wants instead of the way we want? You see, God wants us to grow spiritually while we wait. And to do that, we have to deal with those growing pains. But how do we do that? What do we need in order to become what God wants us to be? Well, one thing we need to do is grow in faith. To grow means that we need to acknowledge, ironically, that we have a weakness. Some people don't want to admit that there's anything wrong in their life, that they can handle anything, that they can do anything. But they're never going to grow with that attitude. In order to grow, you have to understand that you need God, that you have to ask Him for help. You see, when we see how weak we are, when we realize that we can't control our own life circumstances, then we grow in faith because we depend on God rather than our own strength. And that's a hard lesson to learn. We like things orderly. When the future looks cloudy and unsure, we get afraid. We get uncertain. But we need to trust His will, because trusting His will is an acknowledgement of our faith in Him. We're told in Isaiah 25, verse 9, "In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in Him and He saved us. This is the Lord we trusted in. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation.'" Faith involves trusting God. And to grow in faith, we need to grow in knowledge of God. We're told in Romans 10, verse 17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." But too many people try to make faith just an emotion or a feeling. Well, I feel this way. I feel God wants me to do this. Faith is to be based on knowledge of His word, not emotion, not feelings. And the more we know about God and His promise, the more confidence and faith we can have in Him. We see how He proved Himself over and over again. We think back on our lives, the things that have happened, and we see how He's always come through. We make decisions based on biblical principles, and we see the wisdom in His commands, and we learn to submit to them. We think of how we did what He asked, and it worked out just as He said it would. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Growing in faith means you grow in knowledge. You learn more about Him. You study God's Word on your own. You can't just be a spoon-fed Christian. You have to have a love for God and His Word. You need to want to find out about Him, what He is like. And we need to grow, secondly, in character. Character is moral strength. Doing the right thing, no matter what the circumstances. Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans 5, verse 3, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who He has given us." You see, God allows us to go through things so that we can learn to do the right thing no matter what situation we find ourselves in, so that we can grow in character, so that we can have moral strength. Job is a good example of this. I mean, think of Job, everything he went through. He lost everything. But he didn't give up on God. In Job 23, verse 10, he says, "But He knows the way that I take. And when He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed His steps. I have kept to His way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread." Job said, "I'm not giving up on God. Even though I've lost everything, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going." In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, we're told how to develop Christian character. We're told, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." He says, make every effort to do it. It's not instantly going to happen. We have to work on those. We have to develop them. God uses times of testing to develop those traits. And then in verse 8, He gives us the result. He says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Thirdly, we need to grow also in compassion. We need to keep in mind that God knows what's going on in our lives. He's aware of our struggles. And He's a compassionate God. We're told in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." You see, God comforts us so that we can comfort others. I mean, who can sympathize with a widow better than another widow? Who can understand the feelings of somebody who has a certain illness better than someone who has gone through that illness? God may allow things to happen so that we can help others, so that we can grow in compassion when we've walked in their shoes. Compassion and service are necessary to reach spiritual maturity. And fourth, we need to grow in perspective. We lead such busy lives that it's easy to lose sight of what's really important. Tests and trials and struggles can help us examine our lives and see what's really the important thing. What should be our priorities? What should we really be concerned about? For example, a person may lose a job and that might cause them to rethink their career goals. Or they may have an injury or an illness and it causes them to realize how much they've been taking for granted and the importance of their health and their family and their friends and being right with God. Solomon was a man who had trouble with perspective. Oh, when Solomon was first made king, he had his priorities right. He asked God for a wise and understanding heart to rule the people well. But later on in his kingship, we find in the book of Ecclesiastes that he struggles with his priorities. He says in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless." He realized that his power and wealth and pleasure didn't mean anything when they were put in perspective with eternity. Finally, he concludes, after looking at everything that he had and saying, it really doesn't matter, it doesn't mean anything. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he says, "And now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Here's what I've learned," he says. "Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man." He said, that's what it's all about. Doing what God says, following him. God may be using trials to try to give us a new perspective on life, a new way of looking at the church, a new way of looking at eternity. Maybe you've seen a poster like this: "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." See, we've all had times like that. And yet in Romans 12, verse 12, we're told, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." It's hard to be patient in the middle of affliction. It's hard to be faithful in prayer all the time. We have to learn to be patient with others, with God, and with ourselves. God doesn't give us instant patience. We pray for patience, and God gives us opportunities to develop it. James 1, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You see, we pray, "God, give me patience," and God allows trials and troubles to come into our lives so that we can learn patience. That's how we get patience, by learning that God will always come through, that he'll always be there, that he will always help us. And perseverance and patience are vital to our spiritual growth. They only happen by practice. We're told in Hebrews 10:36, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. The writer of Hebrews says, keep on. Don't give up. If you want to gain a perseverance, you have to keep moving forward. Perseverance allows us to wait for God's timetable. You ever notice you can't rush God? Oh, if we try, it only leads to us getting frustrated and disappointment. God, what are you waiting for? I prayed for this. I prayed several times and I haven't gotten an answer yet. God's working on his timetable, not ours. We need to be patient and wait for him. He'll bring about his plan in our lives, and he's assured us it will be for our good. So, do you trust the Lord? You know, Jesus loved you so much that he paid the sin price for you on that cross so that you could be forgiven. He shed his blood so that we would be able to access it and have our sins taken away. Will you accept that sacrifice? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess your faith in him? And will you be baptized, immersed in water to gain the forgiveness of your sins? You see, when the people asked Peter on Pentecost, when they realized that they just killed the Messiah, the very one that God sent to save them, they said, "What should we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Maybe you've done that. And yet you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters for strength in the struggles that you face in life. You see, sometimes we need a little help to make it to maturity. We need the prayers of other people on our behalf. Won't you come today and put on Christ if you need to be baptized? Won't you come and ask for prayers if that's your need? You see, God's forgiveness is available. He wants us to come and put on that forgiveness as we stand together and sing our invitation song.